Everybody's being so nice this morning. There's even some car keys up here. I assume that someone's giving me a car. So thanks. I don't know. There's a ladybug key. Oh, it's Keisha's house? Oh, okay. So I'll be over later. You know, 20 minutes ago, I didn't know how I would be able to get up here. It's just been, I sent an email out to the elders and some friends this morning, and I was at 4 this morning. I've slept 7 hours in the last 2 nights total, and it's just been so awful and such a hard season of life for us, between trying to fix up a house to sell and you know, when you just think you're over the edge finally and you think you can't take any more, you go to a homeowners association meeting. And I'll tell you what, I have never experienced what we experienced last night. It felt like the Ku Klux Klan, and I'm not joking. It was one of the most horrifying experiences Amy and I have ever had. We were set up. We were wronged, terribly wronged, by people who had a plan, and it was vile. I sat through 2 hours of just thinking, you don't treat people like this, do you? I'm just not used to this. And in my absolute exhaustion last night, I couldn't sleep. So this has nothing to do with the sermon, and I'm disappointed because usually you go, and I wrote this sermon that exactly, you know, fits with what we're going through. I don't know. At some point, we'll probably figure that out. But I can't not start with this because you have to know that we have real heavy hearts and a lot of stress, and I would be crying right now were it not for God ministering to us through my parents being here, and the worship team was just, God used the team so amazingly this morning in the way that it was, that the message was brought through song, and it was just what I needed, and just when I thought, I can't sing, you know, Greg and Karen to come up and they hold us and they pray for us, and then Rob gives this wonderful, amazing reminder of grace and the power that goes with that, and I just think, you know, these, and honestly, they are horrible neighbors, and they're old, and they haven't known God their whole life, and it's all been about finding this little cult that they can have up our driveway, where they say, we don't care about the county, and we don't care about the law, because we're above the law, and if we like you, you can do whatever we tell you can do, and if we don't like you, we'll make a rule that you can't do what you want to do. And it, nothing else, I mean, it was the weirdest, and we'll be mean about it. They were so mean, terrible to us. And I will say that I am grateful that I was so exhausted that I didn't have the sinful fight in me, if that makes sense, and I don't regret a single word that I said last night. We didn't strike back at all. We were beaten up. Terribly beaten up. I would have rather been physically beaten up last night than to take what we took. All that to say that the message this morning is, you know, you can have your law and you can have your county and you can have your homeowners association, but you can't have God because he's bigger and he's better and he's more powerful. You know, if God be for us, who can stand against us? But this isn't about results. This isn't about us figuring out how to appease our neighbors enough to let them let us do what we... This is about God saying, look, I got this in whatever way I decide to do it, and you can rest. And through being ministered to this morning by this church family, I'm resting right now. It doesn't mean that I don't have any work to do, but emotionally, I had nothing. I had nothing to give you this morning, and now I do. And I don't know how it relates to this, other than God needed to bring us to this point. You know, I'm still looking at the clock, thinking there's no way I can get this sermon in. We've been talking about moving the end of the service time. This is a good sermon. I enjoyed putting it together, and I think I should just preach it. And normally, I'm at the 30, and now I'm at the 45, and I'm thinking, can't do this. But that's okay. I'll just give it this morning, and I'll do my best, and I'll enjoy giving it, and we'll enjoy learning about God together, and we'll just see what he does with that, because he's great, How's that sound? Good, good. I love you guys, and I'm excited to talk about the environment this morning. I've never ever preached or wanted to preach a sermon on this. I'm not even that, I mean, I'm interested in the environment, but we're doing a sermon series called In View of God's Mercy. So I've been trying to think about like hot topics and things that the world is engaged in as well, and how we might have a worldview from God about what he thinks about these topics. And I thought this week, well, why not? Everybody's into, I mean, Annika's science class in eighth grade spent almost the whole year on climate change. I'm thinking, I thought you're supposed to learn about, you know, rocks and moss and stuff like that in science. But so the world is pretty obsessed with this, and the church kind of rebels against that because the world's obsessed with it and probably errs on one side or understands it kind of strangely. But often we fall off on the other side and forget about it. So I wrote this sermon about, it's called Caring for God's Creation. And after I wrote it and sent it out, Scott Anderson sends me this email. I'm like, wow, that's even better than the sermon. And it was awesome. So he said, it starts with Jesus. Everything starts with Jesus. Jesus, who is God, he was, and he is, and he is to come. They said, who sent you? And you know, God told Moses, tell them, I am sent you. It's Jesus. Jesus gets credit. You know, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, different roles. Jesus gets credit for creation. And we're Jesus' followers, and we want to please him. And when someone makes you a gift like he has made us, to show your appreciation for it, you don't take a beautiful handcrafted gift and abuse it, do you? You take something that was made with love and care and you in mind, and you say, wow, I want to use this for its intended purpose. And so Jesus, the creator, as Scott said, was the ultimate environmentalist. He created the environment. In fact, he said, Scott mentioned, I'll give Scott credit for it. He said he stole it from somebody else, but we're all stealing from somebody. Jesus was so excited about creation and the environment that he used it in his parables often, right? And he would say, well, it's like, oh, you know, picking heads of grain or things like that. So he would constantly refer to it because the environment isn't just something that helps us have food or a place to live or water, things like that. The environment is something that God uses to help explain himself and to help explain truth, and the truth sets us free. So what a wonderful gift. I'm appreciating it more and more. And then there was a point where, or often points, where Jesus decided to show his people that he was above the environment, and he spoke to the waves and the wind, and they were stilled. So the environment, as beautiful and wonderful a gift it is, and as functional as it is for food and water and telling us about God, the environment is something that we have to place lower than him, because he is. And that's what's so great about everything, no matter what the trial is or the challenge, is to say, but God is bigger. He's bigger than the boogeyman and the monsters on TV. Oh, that's a VeggieTale. Everything I ever learned, I learned from VeggieTales. And as Scott put it, and I thought it was so good, he said, the greenest thing, we're all green in Oregon, right? The greenest thing that was ever done was Jesus dying on a cross. You can recycle, you know, you can drive a Prius. Jesus did something greener than driving a Prius. Because in dying on a cross, this creation that groans, begging to be released and redeemed and restored, that's what Romans 8 says. This all creation groans. It's not just people saying, let me out of this body that doesn't work like it was supposed to work in the original. The creation is saying, let me grow without dying. You know, let me produce fruit in all seasons, not just a season of life and harvest and death. But as we read about the tree of life in Revelation, we see that it produces fruit in all seasons. This creation is groaning and it's saying, liberate me. Don't just pick up your trash. Make me new again. And Jesus
His death on the cross allowed, it paid for the price for God to come back and not just save us from our sins, but to rescue creation and remake it back into what it was originally intended. And so all this other stuff is fluff in light of the truth that sets us free. But oftentimes I think we just miss out. We think about the perversion of the issue so much that we push the issue to the side and we don't engage as God would have us engage. I took a lot of these notes from Randy Alcorn, whom I just love and respect deeply. And he was talking about speaking at a Christian university, and he was talking about the environment. He read from Genesis 1. God saw that it was all good and said, "Let us," I like us because he's talking about Trinity, "let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth." So the purpose, the original job description of man was to care, to take care and to rule the earth as God's image bearers, as he would rule it if he were here and when he will be here and our relationship goes from faith to face, it will be. But we're supposed to rule it in reflection and in light of that, and we are to care for it well. Care for the animals, care for the earth. God created man in his own image and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Now, subdue is not a word that means take it, squeeze it, wring it out for all it's worth, and leave it. Subdue it means tame it because it's wild. The Garden of Eden, if you do a study on how God set it up, it was a garden. And what's neat about a garden? What's beautiful when you go to gardens? There's rows. There is a lot of math in a garden. There's numbers of seeds, and it's organized and arranged in a beautiful garden. The weeds are pulled. So God said, "I have made something wild. Tame it into something even more beautiful. Show off my creativity and the image that I've put into you by gardening well." And you don't garden by going out and tearing things up, and you tend things. You have to be really gentle with plants, don't you? That's why I can't grow anything. God said, "Be gentle with it. Be good to it, and it will be good back to you. I've made it in such a way that much of it is renewable, and that which is not renewable, it's quite a large storehouse. The earth can contain a lot of resources, and use it, but don't abuse it. Be good to it. It will be good to you. Manage it well." So Randy Alcorn, he's presenting this talk to a group of college students, and suddenly he makes this statement about how taking care of the environment is important to us as Christians, and one person starts clapping very loudly. Usually what happens is if somebody stands up in worship and everyone's sitting down, somebody else stands, and somebody else stands, and somebody else stands. Usually when someone claps, somebody else claps, and somebody else claps. Last night we experienced when somebody wanted to harm you with words, somebody else wanted to too, and it was this frenzy of vile accusations. But we have a tendency to just jump where the momentum is and follow along. No one else clapped. One person clapped, and he's thinking, why? And it was his wife, actually. That's the funny thing. But what he said was, I didn't take offense. He said, in fact, I spoke about that and allowed that to turn the direction of his talk. He said, "The great majority of those present were not only theologically conservative, but socially and politically conservative. And concern for the environment is generally regarded as part of the liberal agenda. What sounds socially liberal sounds theologically liberal, and understandably, biblical conservatives don't want to sound liberal." I thought that was a good challenge. And his point was, we need to look at what the Bible says about the issue and not what the politicians say about the issue. And sometimes that means we'll fall on the side of the conservatives. And sometimes that means, and it doesn't necessarily mean that we agree with all of the points, but sometimes that means there are positions on the other side that God thinks are valuable and worth championing and worth being a part of. And taking care of this earth is one of those. We are morally and politically conservative on issues such as abortion, where lives are at stake. But if you think about the environment, aren't lives at stake there too? How many people die of contaminated water every year?
Approximately 300 million.
That's a lot of people. Thank you, Lauren. So, shouldn't we care about contaminated water? Yes. Yeah. And shouldn't we try to arrange our efforts and spend our resources and arrange our government so that more people can have clean water and less people die? Just like more people can live from the womb that are being destroyed there. We need to understand that God loves life. God is life. And both are important. Another quote from Randy Alcorn. Even if concern for the environment makes us sound liberal to some, we should be willing to express it because God says we are caretakers of his creation. That is our biblical job description, our divine calling from the beginning. It shouldn't matter whether caring for the poor or caring for the environment is considered conservative or liberal. Who cares? We should seek to be biblical and Christ-centered, loving God and our neighbor, and not worrying about labels and who else does or doesn't agree with us on a given issue. There's a book by a friend of Randy Alcorn. His name is Mike Abate, and it's called Gardening Eden. And he says the guy is very level-headed. He's very practical. He's a Christian man. And it just talks about some simple things that you can do, practical suggestions to make a difference. Even if the small differences are made, if the small differences are made by a lot of people, a big difference is made. You know, in Oregon, certainly we're familiar with recycling. That's probably important. We actually pay a lot of money to recycle. That was weird to me because I always thought, don't they make money off of that? It actually costs more money to recycle than you would think, and that's why your recycling and garbage rates go up. But recycling is important. We went to the East Coast, and they throw all their cans and bottles in the garbage. It's just a totally different mindset. So we can recycle. How about home temperature control? Think, wait a second, come on. Sometimes we just want to be so comfortable that we use energy, and energy comes from somewhere. We're spending resources to be comfortable. Can we turn it a click toward whatever is outside and be slightly less comfortable and conserve resources? Not spend them. It's almost like an indulgence. Sometimes you wonder, why is my heating bill so high? Well, it's because you're not using enough blankets at night. You could save not just money, but you could save from the spending of the resources that we do have. How about this? Eat less and exercise more. You say, what do you mean? What's that have to do with the environment? The less healthy we are, the more resources we'll require from the environment. So if we can be healthier, then we'll be being responsible in that way with what God has given us. That's interesting. So there's a lot of practical suggestions in there. You know, walk as often as possible. One of the suggestions he gives is give more of your money away. Say, what does that have to do with taking care of the environment? Give more of your money away. And he says, then you'll have less to spend on stuff that taxes the environment to create. So I think sometimes it's just about creative suggestions that can help us do our part. And it doesn't have to be this gigantic cause to champion. This isn't my forte. This isn't my area of interest that comes to mind when I'm thinking about what does God want me to do. But sometimes it's the small things. And if we're all doing them and they add up to something that says thank you to God with our decisions and our small sacrifices, then it is a form of worship. Now, one of the things Randy Alcorn says about this book, again, it's called Gardening Eden by Mike Abate, is that he said you might disagree or not be disagree with or not be able to do some of the suggestions. And he said, that's okay. One of the things that was brought up is global warming. And let me just say, I am not an expert, nor is this of particular interest to me. But I think with regard to global warming, I know a lot of people are really interested in that. Some of you might be, and that's fine. But there are some questions that need to be asked about that in order to frame an appropriate position and response. So the first question would be, is the globe warming? Okay. Second question, if it is it a problem? These are honest questions. Thirdly, if it is and it's a problem, did we have anything to do with it? Fourthly, can we do anything to change it? I mean, that what's more frustrating than doing something to make a difference, but that something can't make the difference you're trying to make it make? It's wasteful, actually, to spend effort and resources on something if that isn't the solution. So if you create a snowball and it's small and it's rolling down a hill and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and at some point you say, I'm just going to jump in front of it and stop it, and I'll be giving everything I have to this cause. But it's 5,000 pounds. You could have used yourself elsewhere, because there won't be much left of you afterwards. Can we do anything to change it? Number five, if not, how can we responsibly manage the inevitable? If the globe's warming and the coastlines are going up and everybody thinks that, you know, we're not going to have cities in 30 years that are on the coast, we should start planning for that. And I don't even know. I'm not saying I know. I'm just saying these are logical, honest questions that need to be asked rather than asking the first question, is the globe warming? Coming up with some data that affirms that, and then freaking out and going crazy and making all kinds of gyrations that might lead to nothing but expending more energy than we're trying to conserve in the first place. Here, let me just give you a few things. Here's why I'm a skeptic with regard to global warming. It might be, it might not be. I don't know. The first reason I'm a skeptic is government loves control. Homeowners associations love control. And I'm not saying all governments are bad, but I'm saying we have seen historically that governments use propaganda to get what they want. And if they can move the minds of the people, then they don't have to force the people to do anything because the people will do what they want them to do. It's called manipulation. And I'm just not that trusting when it comes to the government. The second reason I'm skeptical is I watched An Inconvenient Truth. Actually, I only watched part of it. I turned it off because I am a statistics teacher and I am very interested in that. And I know that you can abuse statistics terribly so to say whatever you want to say. For example, weather patterns are somewhat cyclical, right? So when you want to see the cycle, you need enough data to see the cycle. You need longitudinal data. Suppose we've got data from the last 50 years on average temperatures, and we do plot them, and we see this. And we say, clearly, the globe is warming. But we only have data from that part of the cycle. We make a linear prediction, and we say, 20 years from now, the average temperature will be. And the model that we're using to make our extrapolation actually isn't the real model anyway, because the model is cycling and we only have data for the uptrend. So you can use statistics to say whatever you want. Part of the reason I kind of think that is I have a friend named Tom Marshall. Some of you know him. He was around a long time ago, but he has his PhD in environmental engineering. And what he told me is if you can get the data to show that there's anything close to a warming trend, you can get all the financing you need for your research. He said, we all us scientists know that this isn't really happening and that this isn't really a problem, but all us scientists know that our livelihood depends on producing something that we can get money for, and this is popular. So that's why I'm a global warming skeptic, but it's not that interesting to me, other than the math part. That's pretty interesting. So why do Christians veer off so far from something that seems so important? Well, I think one of the reasons might be our eschatology. That's not snails, right? That's escargot. Yeah. eschatology. All that means is end times theology. You read the Bible, it says stuff was going to happen, you know, and then it happened, and you think, hey, this prophecy stuff, probably something to that. Well, we read about stuff that will happen into the future from now, about God creating new heavens and a new earth, and you say, hey, if he's going to do that anyway, you know, like the Titanic's going down, let's rearrange the furniture. We could get a little better setup here. So we have this view of what God is going to do, and we think, why bother? Guess what? I have a news flash for you. You're going to die. And it's not going to be that far from now. So why don't you just eat chocolate cake for every meal? And even the younger people, your teenagers, say, hey, I'd like to start a good habit. I want to smoke. Okay, I think it'd be helpful. And again, I'm not talking about the, but what if your teenager said that? I don't currently smoke, but it seems cool and, you know, might make me feel better. And I think I'll do that. But what would most parents say if a teenager, you know, my 15-year-old's like, I just think, you know, just like a pack a day, that's all. What are we going to say? That's a bad idea. We actually have evidence why that's a bad idea, because it's addicting and it's harmful to your health and the research. But what if she says, but Dad, I'm going to die anyway. So why take care of myself? Oh, good point. Go ahead, right? God entrusts us with the earth as he entrusts us with our bodies, and he intends for us to take care of both. If you are a conservative, then doesn't it make sense to try to conserve your own health, your family's health, and the health of the world we inhabit? That conservation became a liberal term instead of a conservative one is counterintuitive. That guy's sharp. This is our job description. It wasn't an environmental extremist that delegated to us the responsibility of creation care, was it? It wasn't the liberals that said, you should take care of the earth first. It was God. We have animal rights activists. Guess who was before them that said, you should take care of your animals? Proverbs 12:10. That was God. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. We believe John 3:16. Do we believe Proverbs 12:10? And I don't even like animals. But God says, you should take care of them. You know, I especially don't like cats, but I also don't like neighbor dogs that are mean and poop in my yard. And they never asked if they could be there. Guess what it says in the Homeowners Association bylaws about neighbors' animals off a leash? But guess what? It doesn't matter, because we're a part of the Ku Klux Klan. No, I'm serious. These guys are weird, because they... all these neighbors, they come on my property, they never asked. And I thought being a good neighbor was, okay, you know, they didn't ask, give them a break. And they bring mean dogs that threaten my kids and make piles on my, and I'm thinking, it says right in the bylaws, the same bylaws that actually don't say I can't do what I want to do, that you're going to say you're going to make a new rule. I mean, we're getting off topic. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but not the needs of his neighbor's animals. This isn't going well. Oh, look, they took the clock down. Fine, Chuck. I got this. I don't know how to continue at this point. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. That's Psalm 24:1. This is not our place to trash. It is God's place to treasure. To care for the world is to care for its people. And to care for its people is to care for the world. It goes both directions. Rejoice, it says, in all that the Lord has made. Rejoice. And what do you do when you rejoice in something? You preserve it and you use it for its intended purpose. It is foolish to consume and consume and to consume and to wear out. It is responsible and joyful and, need I say, worshipful to take what God has given us and enjoy Him through it and allow Him to enjoy us. When you provide for your kids and they use that provision and appreciate it, it brings you joy as a parent. We can bring God joy by enjoying His creation when we care for it well. I'll just wrap things up here. So let me give you a quick biblical basis for environmental care. Number one, all of creation belongs to Jesus. It was made by Him. It was made for Him, but He's loaned it to us. What a good guy. He's loaned it to us. And when you're taking care of someone else's something, you are to care for it well. We've learned that the hard way recently. Number two, Christ died to reconcile all of creation to God, not just people to God, but all of creation. Like Scott said, Jesus was the greatest person on earth. Of course, 30 years ago, that would have been the most jealous person, right? Although God is a jealous God. Yet another aside. It's caused me problems. Here's another reason. Caring well for creation fulfills the great commandments to love God and to love what God loves. We can love others by taking care of the resources God has given us, showing them by example, but also then having more to use to minister to others. How can you minister to a child with asthma when you're filling her lungs with pollution? So we can minister to people by... And that's one of the great things that missionaries do, is they go and they help people that have been abusing resources learn to manage them well. They help them learn how to drill wells and how to have good hygiene. And to, you know, they go and they fix orchards. And we can care for people by teaching them how to care for creation instead of resisting because it seems like a liberal topic. And I think the bottom line in all of this is God wants us to be caretakers. He wants us to be caring people. And if you are caring, then you care for everything. That's just a natural overflow. You care for people. You take care of your home. You take care of your car. You take care of your kids. You take care of... If we learn to be caretakers, then we're acting like God acts. He's a carer. Cast all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And whatever He does, us made in His image get to do. Not have to do, but get to do. So it would be incongruent to not be good caretakers of His creation. And I think, too, that when we resist the liberal environmentalists in something that God says is good, and maybe their methods aren't good, I don't know, we burn a bridge where we could have built one. You know, because there are a lot of, I work with a lot of really liberal people at the school who have wonderful hearts, and they love kids, and they love the environment. And rather than me just saying, oh, you've got some sort of agenda here, and I don't even trust the good that you're doing, and the good that you think you're doing is not even good, that burns a bridge. Instead, I can say, man, I just so appreciate your efforts, and I think this is important too. What can I do? There's a big difference. You know, last night at our meeting, if the homeowners would have come to us, because here is the bottom line. Our neighbor doesn't want a house next to him. No. That's the bottom line. And they're trying to weasel their way into anything they can do and say to make that not happen. But if they would have just come up and said, this is really hard. We just really don't want a house there. Instead of all of what they did, and if they would have been respectful about it, I couldn't even put the same clothes on this morning that I was wearing because I just felt like these are dirty. And they're not dirty because I was sweating in the meeting. They're dirty from the filth that was coming at us last night. So I'm so grateful for the cleansing of the worship and the family here. Because Christians don't act like that. Christians care. And you've cared for us this morning. And we've found encouragement. That means the strength. We found the courage to do this. I don't feel badly. I'm not a victim. I don't have to believe those things that were said because you've cared for me. And now I can help to care for you by bringing a message this morning, prayerfully from God, that he wants you to hear without some sort of secondary thing in the background of me being selfish and trying to suck from you. And I know you've given a lot to me this morning, so I hope that I haven't done that. Jonathan Edwards talked about the beauty of creation and a purpose of creation that we can embrace. Savor these words, and I'll close with them. I walked abroad alone in a solitary place in my father's pasture. If you want to close your eyes and listen, sometimes you read too fast. Don't read too fast. Close your eyes. I walked abroad alone in a solitary place in my father's pasture for contemplation. And as I was walking there and looked up on the sky and clouds, there came into my mind so sweet a sense of the glorious majesty and grace of God that I know not how to express. God's excellency, his wisdom, his purity and love seemed to appear in everything. In the sun, moon, and stars, in the clouds and blue sky, in the grass, flowers, trees, in the water, and all nature. Lord, I just want to thank you for the family here that you have so touched and strengthened me with this morning. I want to thank you for the creation that you have given to us and asked us to care for, but that you also care for us through, because we can see you when we look at it, and we can enjoy you, and we can know you, not just know about you. You've gone to such lengths and paid such a price. The effort was extreme. Yet it was worth it to you. And so, Lord, we are here to proclaim that it's worth it to us to take care of what you have said is so beautiful, especially in light of the fact that you will come and refine its beauty into perfection. And God, we so look forward to that great and glorious day. Come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.